It's Memorial Day today, you guys. Well, sorry, it's Memorial Day tomorrow, but it's Memorial Day weekend. And normally we would remember those who have made the ultimate sacrifice, those who have died serving in various wars. And what we're going to do as we get ready to pray, we're going to just pray for God's blessing on our people, God's blessing on our nation, recognizing these things that we get to enjoy, the freedom that we have this morning, even to just do this and gather publicly. Not everyone does. People paid for this. People fought for this. Father, thank you for those who sacrificed that we could live in the freedom that we do. Those who have given their lives in various conflicts and wars. We just want to honor the sacrifice of so many who died that we could walk in freedom. We praise you for that. And Lord, as we talk today about those who have sacrificed that we can walk in spiritual freedom, Lord, we want to honor well what's come before. Honor well the men and women who have come before us. We get to stand on what they have fought for, what they have died for. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be honored in this today. Be honored among us. Jesus, be honored, be glorified through the preaching of your word and in the way we hear and receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this passage we're going to look at today, Acts chapter 24, is actually a really good one for Memorial Day, even though nobody dies in it.
Oh, man.
Sorry, it's not that kind of a chapter. Nobody dies. Yeah, sorry. It's a shorter chapter. It's got a few things that we're going to get after, because we're going to talk about opposition. In conflict, there is opposition. In advancing the kingdom of God, there is opposition. If you're going to be on offense, someone is going to try to stop you. And the question is this: how do you respond to opposition? How do we respond to opposition? Think about that really practically. When you're trying to do something and you run into obstacles, you run into trouble, how do you respond? When people push back, when people don't like what you're doing, how do you respond? And then think about this: does God actually have a purpose for opposition? And you can probably already answer the question, why, yes, he does. I know that's shocking, isn't it? Yeah, God actually does have a purpose for opposition. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how God can change our focus just from seeing the opposition and the problems. Because guess what? In this world, you will have trouble. Gonna happen. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So how do we get our eyes off of, yes, there's opposition, to the opportunity that God is bringing to us in opposition? There's always going to be the negative side. There's always going to be problems in the earth. If we're going to be doing what we're doing as Grace Church Spokane and attempting to advance the gospel, don't be shocked when there's opposition. We're going to read the first 9 verses of 24. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's a fairly short one. We're going to read the first 9 verses, and then we're going to talk about opposition. And keep in mind, Paul has already been brought to Caesarea. We talked about that last week. That's on the podcast. You can go listen to last week. He's been brought to Caesarea, kind of a cool story. He's now facing trial before Governor Felix, and it's been about 5 days since he was arrested in Jerusalem. So that's where we are. And surprise, surprise, verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. And they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, now this is like bringing in the high-powered lawyers, okay? This guy's smooth. Since through you we enjoy much peace. If you know anything about the history and who this guy was, everything this guy is saying is not actually true. Just so you know. Felix wasn't a particularly good governor. He didn't bring particular peace or prosperity or anything to the people. It was actually very difficult with him. But this is what the lawyer says. Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man, speaking of Paul, a plague. One who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. Great. Imagine yourself in this situation. You're before the governor, who actually has the authority to try you, see you put to death. And if you're being accused of fomenting riots in the empire, this is particular reason for death. This is particular reason for big time opposition. But guys, opposition is always going to be a part of life. And it's always going to be a part of forward mission in the gospel. If we're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, we're going to be advancing in a world that has been ruled by the kingdom of darkness. So if you're going to advance the kingdom of God, prepare yourself for some opposition. Now, there's some opposition that comes from God. That's not what's happening here, even though God's using it. I think we could all agree God opposes sin. Yes? God couldn't be a good God if he were agreeing with sin. He has to oppose sin. Now, if you're in sin, that's going to feel very unpleasant to you. Yes? Anyone like that idea of being opposed by God? Not thrilling to me. And God's wrath towards sin made very apparent in the cross. It was bloody. It was violent. God's wrath towards sin, seeing it totally carried out, no small thing. A couple of verses I want to hit here. This is when God is opposing. James 4, 6 through 8 says this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That whole context, though, starts with God opposing the proud. So in our pride, we can find ourselves being opposed by God. Now, I want to emphasize again, that's not what we're seeing here in chapter 24. I'm just making sure we understand, all opposition isn't necessarily demonic. If we're walking in pride, we can expect God to humble us. Sadly, I feel like I have that happen to me all too often. Where God humbles me in my pride. But he's a loving Father. Okay? The God we serve is a loving Father. What we've been singing about this morning. He never fails you. He never abandons you. He never walks out on you. When he even has to oppose you in your pride, he doesn't abandon you when he does it. Okay? He never abandons you. But he does discipline you. Hebrews 12, 11 and 12, talking about the discipline of God that's helping us to grow and to mature. It says this: it seems painful rather than pleasant, But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. He disciplines us for our good. He actually cares about you. He wants you to mature and to grow and to develop. And so he disciplines you. Now, what's happening here in chapter 24, we're not seeing the discipline of God or God opposing Paul and his pride. If anything, you might see God opposing the Pharisees and the chief rulers in their pride as they keep trying to get to Paul and they can't. But here's what the enemy has to say about Paul. And the enemy comes after you. When he comes after you, he comes after you. Not like God does. God might deal with your pride. And he might discipline you as he disciplines a son or a daughter that he loves. But when the enemy comes after you, he's coming to take you out. He is coming to do you in. He doesn't care about the consequences in your life. This lawyer that's been hired by the Jews doesn't care that what he's saying either to Governor Felix or about Paul isn't actually true. His job is to take him out. The enemy will say and do anything to stop the advance of the gospel to you, through you, and around you. About Paul, he says this. He calls him a plague. Says he's stirring up riots. If you actually follow the story through Acts that we've been doing, it's never Paul that's stirring the riots. It's other people that stir the riots when Paul speaks, and they don't like it. So they stir up riots. But the enemy says, oh, he stirs up riots. Calls him a ringleader. It says he even tried to profane the temple. No one likes to be called profane. Or up to profane things. I don't like that. Guys, when the enemy comes after you, he comes after you. He'll call you anything. He'll completely go against what your real identity in God is. Call you anything. He'll run you down to other people. He'll stretch the truth, lie about you. But what does God say? That's kind of what is important. What does God say? Now, it's helpful, keep this in mind. Everything they said about Paul, is any of it true? When people come after you and they begin to say things that are true about you, own it. Actually, you're going to see that in a minute. Paul does own one thing that they say proudly. He owns it. And a wise leader talked to me years ago, late 90s, when I was just starting out in ministry. And he said this to me in dealing with opposition and when people began to talk. He said, rather than worrying about contradicting everything else that's being said, he said, how much is true? How much is true? If any of it's true, own that. If you need to repent for that, repent for that. You don't need to argue about it. You just repent. How much is true? So how much is true about us? Could people say that about us in the world? Are we found protesting and stirring up riots in the culture? Stirring up angst against leaders? Are we found doing that? If so, we need to own it. You know, yeah, true. Got me. But here's what God has to say, right? The enemy comes after you, and he'll come in like a flood, right? He comes in, and he'll come in and just, he's just ransacking, trying to take you out. But God promises this in the middle of opposition and forward mission. In Matthew 16:18, this is what Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You realize that devilish opposition cannot prevail against the kingdom of God. Cannot, will not, never has, never will. Won't happen. Now let's keep reading. We're just going to finish out this chapter because it's not very long. In verse 10, now Paul's going to get to speak. When the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you've been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You might circle that, highlight it, whatever you do in your Bible, however you do that. That word cheerfully right there. We're going to focus on that a little bit. I cheerfully make my defense. So everything else he's saying, keep this word cheerful in mind. You can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Now you have to understand, in that system, if you were in prison, it wasn't like our prison system, where they feed you and they be sure that your basic needs are met. If your friends didn't do that, you would starve. You had to be provided for from the outside. The Romans didn't actually do that for you. So he's saying, don't prevent people from feeding him. Don't prevent people from taking care of this guy. So they gave him a little bit of freedom. They weren't going to starve him to death. Thank you. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so we sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, 2 years, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left him in prison. Again, thank you very much. He left him in prison. He's gone. Here's what's beautiful in this fairly short chapter. Guys, opposition is actually gospel opportunity. Now, get this in your heart. Get this in your head. Get this in your mind. Get this deeply into your soul. Your emotions need to be on board with this. The way you think needs to be on board with this. Every time you face opposition, it is actually gospel opportunity. Every time. Not most of the time, not some of the time. Every time there's opposition in your life, every time the devil is trying to bring something at you to tear you down, it is actually an opportunity for the gospel. Now, this is true at work, this is true at school, this is true in your family, this is true when you're parenting, this is true when you're talking with your husband or your wife or your fiance for a little bit. It's getting closer, guys. It's getting really... How long? 27 days and how many hours? We're close.
Seven
hours, okay. And 29 minutes. We're coming down. Okay, this applies. It applies everywhere you go. Guys, there's going to be opposition when we're moving forward. But every time, it is an opportunity for the gospel. If you can see that, it will change the way. You can look at this like Paul did. If you can see, this is a chance for the gospel to shine through me that I didn't have before I had problems. Before I had opposition, before I had struggle, before I had everything seem to go wrong around me, and before I found myself in this fishbowl, I didn't have the opportunity that I have now. God is going to use even what the devil means for evil, and he's going to use it for good. He's going to use what the Roman Empire means for evil, and he's going to use it for good. He's going to use what, maybe fill in the blank. There's all kinds of turmoil going on in Brazil right now. There's all kinds of turmoil going on in Venezuela. It depends who you talk to in the United States. There's all kinds of turmoil going on here. Tensions between us and Russia, between us and China. It seems like there's tensions between us and like everyone in the world. So there's opposition. There's trouble. But it's always going to be used by God to turn it for good. Remember last week, if you were with us last week, we talked about Romans 8:28 a bit. God works for those who love Him. God works all things together for good. All things. Joseph in Genesis 50. He's talking to his brothers who they wanted to kill him. Then they decided to sell him into slavery. Tell their father that he was dead. And he says to them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You might have meant evil. You might have meant trouble, but God had a purpose in it." Jesus promised this in Luke 21:12-13. He said, "They will lay hands on you and persecute you. This will be your opportunity." This is what Jesus says. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. I got to tell you, when I see stories, when I hear stories, and I like it in movie form, when I watch a movie like Braveheart, William Wallace, and you watch him, he's standing with the Scottish against the English, and the English win out in the end, they kill him. If you haven't seen it, sorry. Spoiler alert. If you're listening online and you've never watched it, I'm sorry. He dies in the end. It was hundreds of years ago. He was going to die at some point anyway, right? It's history. He dies. But you watch him stand. And it's not just that he stands. It's how he does it. It's not just what you say. It's not just the words that you say. It's not just that you stand for the cause of Christ. It's how you do it. The example of a suffering Christian in opposition is huge. Not just that they're going through suffering, but how they go through it. When you watch a wise Christian go through trouble, it can be very inspiring. Now, do we all go through opposition and like, "Wow, I came through like an angel"? I'm sure you do every time, right? You always have, right? Every time. Sadly, no. No. Because when Paul stands before Governor Felix on trial, potentially for his very life, he makes his defense cheerfully. Cheerfully. There's a joy in the gospel that runs deep. When we get a hold of the things we were singing about this morning, your love never fails, never gives up. You never run out on me. When that joy gets deep into you, that He is so good to you, He's so good to you. You just sing that and you take that in. It's like you just drink it and you drink it and you drink it. You're so, so good to me. There's opposition in the world. The enemy hates me. Sure he does. But you're so good to me. Jesus had a bigger picture. I think Randy basically preached my message as he was praying and prophesying earlier. Jesus said this in Luke 23. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is as they're killing him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
Just look at the story here. Look at what's happening, what's going on. Jesus is in intense pain already, and he can say, Father, forgive them. Stephen, a follower of Jesus, says in Acts 7, Lord, as he's dying, as they are executing him, stoning him to death, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Skipping forward generations, those who followed Christ put their hope in him. One of the martyrs of the church was killed for his faith in 1536. His name is William Tyndale. He wasn't a military man. He was a Bible teacher. He was actually a Catholic priest. And he began... He wanted to put the Word of God into a language that people could actually read, so they could know for themselves what the Scripture said. And he was vehemently opposed by the church, because he wanted the people to have the Word of God in their own language. And eventually, after a crazy story of him on the run through Europe, they tracked him down. They arrested him. And in 1536, they killed him. And his last words before being strangled with a chain and then burned. First they killed him. They strangled him first and then they burned him. It was actually nice of them to strangle him first before they burned him. It actually is true. His last words were this: Lord, open the eyes. Or open the King of England's eyes. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And he died with a prayer for the king on his lips. He could have died saying, oh God, strike them down. God, get them. These are wicked men masquerading as leaders of your people. But he went to his death saying, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And it was only a couple of years later that the King of England began to respond and release the Word of God in the language that people could read. William Tyndale actually fought, gave his very life so that you could have the Scriptures in English. Amazing. He gave his life for that. And actually did it with a great attitude. There's a joy. There's a cheerfulness that goes, not just that you're happy today. There is a deep joy that comes in the gospel. And what Paul gets to do here in the end, I'm going to quickly go through this. As he's defending, he's making his defense, he brings it to Scripture very quickly and he says, I believe everything written down in the law and the prophets. Guys, there's a foundation for your joy. It's the Word of God. There's a foundation for why you can look at any opposition in your life, any of it, and see it as opportunity for the gospel. It's because of the gospel. The gospel that is eternal in nature. What he says is this: here's why I'm on trial. Because of the hope of a resurrection from the dead. The hope of resurrection, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. In verse 15 there, he talks about that. A resurrection for the just and the unjust. You know what this means, you guys? This is the good news. This is why you can have joy. You can have deep cheer in the face of any struggle, any circumstance. This life is not the end. There is a resurrection awaiting you. Jesus is the proof that he was the first fruits raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead. And he promised this for you. He promised this for me. And Paul, he's excited. He has an opportunity. He can cheerfully make his defense because it's an opportunity for the gospel to shine through him in the way he speaks, cheerfully, but that he actually has an opportunity to begin to speak to Roman officials now movers and shakers. He's beginning to have opportunity to speak to the power complex of the world in which he lives. What a privilege. And you're thinking, wait, he's been in 2 years in jail here. What a privilege to share repeatedly with Governor Felix and his wife. And he begins to talk about a resurrection of the just. Guys, there's eternal reward awaiting you. Eternal reward waiting for you. Yes, this means your life matters. Everything you're going through matters. Everything God is bringing you through matters. It's not in vain. There's purpose in it because it goes beyond. It could even lead to your death. I said that way too happily, didn't I? Hey, it could lead to your death. Smile. Why? Why could I smile? Because that's not the end. This is what Paul is so excited about. There is a resurrection for the just. Now, if you understand Paul's theology, you understand who are the just? Those who live by faith in Christ Jesus. We'll get to that in just a minute. But he says there's also a resurrection for the unjust. Ooh. Again, this life matters. There's hope in this for you, though. Guys, there's hope in this. When there's opposition, and it doesn't seem to be fixed in this life. There's injustice, there's wickedness, there's all these horrible things that happen. Bad things happening to good people. Paul's saying, guys, there's going to be a resurrection for the unjust. All wickedness will be called to account before a holy God. All injustice, the things that you think this is wrong in the world, those things are going to be dealt with. Doesn't end in this life. Now that's really bad news if you are an unjust perpetrator of wickedness in the world. That's bad news for you. And actually, Governor Felix got a little terrified by this, and he wanted Paul to stop. Go away from me for now. This whole talk about coming judgment, I don't know if I want to hear this. But what Paul gets down to is this. Guys, he talks to Governor Felix about faith in Christ Jesus. Is your faith in Christ Jesus? Is your faith in Jesus? Do you actually believe? Think about this for a second. Do you believe that he raised from the dead? That he rose from the dead? Do you believe he has power to save you? Do you actually believe this? This changes everything. This changes absolutely everything. And Paul is presenting this to this Roman governor. Talking to you about faith in Christ Jesus. The resurrection of the dead. And then from that point, talking to him about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. He doesn't hold back talking about these things. The man who could have him killed still talks to him about righteousness. Still talks to him about self-control. Over his actions. Still talks to him about coming judgment. Doesn't hold back. Isn't change the gospel just because it could be dangerous for him. Still preaches the truth to this man. He loves him enough to speak truth. I appreciate that. This is the kind of a man I look at and I think, man, look what he said to the Roman leaders. Look what he said in the face of opposition. Look how he glorified God. Look how he honored Jesus in the face of opposition. Look how he did this and how he could do it cheerfully. I want that. I want that. I want that for us. Not just that I represent God on a good day, and when life is good, I can speak about Jesus. But like Paul, when life is bad, when the challenge is real, when the opposition is strong, when the enemy is saying things about you like you are a plague. What should be done with a plague? You eradicate it. When the enemy is saying you need to be done away with, when the enemy is saying you are worthless, you should be gone, you should be out of here. And Paul can stand and say, there's life beyond the grave. Talking about Jesus. When I can see that in a Paul, I go, wow. Lord, help me turn opposition in my life into an opportunity to shine for the gospel. We get to look at Paul's life and the way he shined in the face of opportunity. Guys, God is sovereign over all opposition in your life and in our lives together. He is sovereign over the opposition. He is sovereign over the sins of mankind. He even uses Governor Felix's greed to get the gospel to him and to his wife repeatedly. Felix wanted Paul to bribe him. That's actually why he kept calling him back. And Paul used it as an opportunity to continue to share with him about faith in Jesus and life beyond the grave. God's sovereign over it all. So guys, take heart. You might be out this weekend remembering, if you have family members or honoring soldiers who have died in wars, who gave their life in service to their country. That gravestone is not the end for them. Your gravestone won't be the end for you. There is a reward beyond the grave. There is life beyond the grave. Take heart, you guys. God is going to use even the strongest opposition to advance His purpose. He's going to use it. He's going to take it, turn it, what the devil means for evil, He's going to use it for your good and for our good together. This is what He does. This is why we can be joyful. It's why you can clap, you can enjoy God even when life around you is chaos. It's not goofy emotionalism. It's the depth of the gospel taking root in your soul, and you being like that tree planted by rivers, planted by streams of living water, and you bear fruit. You keep bearing fruit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word says we can be like those trees, bearing fruit, our roots deeply into you. That living water flowing through us, bringing nourishment to us. Lord, that not just on a good day when people are kind to us, but on a difficult day when people oppose us, when we're at work and we face conflict, that it's an opportunity to shine for you. It's an opportunity to let the gospel be on display through us. Your good news on display through us. Lord, just pray for every one of us, our church family, those who are here, and the lots who aren't here today too. We're not just praying for problems, but I am praying for opportunities to shine brightly for you. That whatever we face, be it good or bad, that we can be representing you well in Spokane, wherever you take us. I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you just pray something like this to the Lord? Lord, humble my heart. Lord, enable me to represent you well in difficulty, in hardship, in the challenges, and also in the good things. Humble my heart, but fill my heart with faith. My eyes focused on eternal reward. Focused on the gospel that goes beyond the grave. And let that carry into my current life. Let it impact my current life. Let it affect my daily activity. Let it affect my life with my children. Let it affect my marriage and the way I talk to my husband and the way I talk to my wife. Let it affect the way I talk to my boss, my coworkers, those who work for me. Let it affect everything about my life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are committed to doing this in our hearts. This is a fruit of your Spirit at work in us. That deep joy of the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.